Father God, I pray for my brother Paul. I thank you for the calling on his life. And I pray you bless him this day, Lord Jesus Christ. May he speak for your glory. And may we be blessed as we listen. Amen.
Just get ready. Right, first of all, I'd like to thank Paul for this kind opportunity to speak to you all today and next week. So over these two Sundays, I shall be speaking about the two comings of Jesus Christ, and you'll see how they relate to each other. Next week will mainly be about Jesus' first coming, but today we'll look at the second coming, which is titled The Coming Kingdom of God on Earth. Most of you here this morning are believers in Jesus Christ. Some of you may not be. This talk is for all of you. We are living at an incredible time in world history where what we read in our Bibles, we are also seeing on our television screens. I'm going to be bringing a mixture of good news and bad news today because Jesus himself brought a mixture of good news and bad news. So hold on tight, this may be a challenging talk. Let's look at Jesus, always a very good place to start. Jesus is God. 2,000 years ago, he took on human flesh and was born in humble circumstances in Bethlehem. As he began his ministry at the age of 30, do you know what the very first thing he said was? We heard this read earlier. Mark chapter 1 tells us. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, by the way, means to turn to God or return to God. In effect, turning our backs on our sinful lifestyles. And Jesus spent his remaining time on earth teaching more about the kingdom of God. So, what exactly is this kingdom? Jesus said then that it had come near. Some folk think it is just for now. Others think it is just for the future. In fact, it's both present tense and future tense. It's both now and still to come. Whenever a lost soul is found, whenever someone gives their life to Christ, then we can say the kingdom of God has come. And the power of the kingdom of God breaks through today in response to our prayers. Some of you here may have amazing stories how God has healed you or healed a friend or a family member. However, all this is only a hint of God's full power that we will see in the age to come. What I'm about to say next may surprise many of you. It's not simply a case of we die and go to heaven. Yes, if I die in my sleep tonight, I will hopefully go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord. But what if Jesus comes back before I die, or before any of you come to the end of your lives? Heaven is a waiting room. God has something else in store for redeemed humanity. Jesus, once he returns, will rule the whole earth from Mount Zion in Jerusalem in Israel. It is known as the millennial age, and we, his saints, will help him rule the earth. The prophet Isaiah describes this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we read, "He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up the sword against other nations, and they will never again train for war." Isaiah 9 tells us, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The first part of that Isaiah 9 prophecy, that a child will be born, a son will be given to us, came to pass in a Bethlehem stable and on a Jerusalem cross. But the second part hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will be. Jesus will indeed run the government of the world, literally and physically, from his throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. His reign will be full of his justice, his righteousness, and his peace. This is the purpose of his second coming, the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. At last, we will have someone running the government that we can 100% trust. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else excited? Going off script, I was delighted to hear the first hymn. So crown him Lord of all. And that's what I'm talking about today. And I have to say as well, his reign of his justice, his righteousness and his peace. When John read from Psalm 110 there and mentioned that Jesus will be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the word Melchizedek is made up of two halves, Melchi and Zedek. Melchi is from the Hebrew meaning king, and Zedek is from the Hebrew meaning righteousness. Well, that confirms what I'm telling you today. Jesus Christ will be king of righteousness. So all this is very good news indeed, but before it happens, there is bad news before we get to the good news. And this brings us onto the topic of the signs of Christ's second coming, which Jesus outlines for us in Matthew 24. I'll just read a few selected verses. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. Because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. These words of our Master surely describe the world that we now live in today. We know that when a heavily pregnant woman begins to experience birth pains, then the birth of her baby is coming very soon. So I ask you, if these events that Jesus describes are the birth pains, then what is about to be born? The answer is the coming kingdom of God on earth is about to be born. And these birth pains represent the painful time just before the birth of this divine kingdom. We see God's kingdom in part now, but its full realization only begins when the king of this kingdom appears, Jesus the Messiah. Christ and Messiah, by the way, mean the same thing, God's anointed one. The birth of the kingdom of God will be an awful time for the earth's inhabitants, it has to be said. I won't go into details today, but you can get an accurate picture by reading passages such as Isaiah 24 and Zephaniah 1. I said a few moments ago that the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world and then the end will come. We are almost at that point. God always keeps his promises. We know, therefore, that once the gospel has been preached everywhere, then the end will come and Jesus will return. Jesus will indeed be back soon, but people mock and scoff about his return, as the Apostle Peter said in his second letter. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Peter answers the mockers, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." This patience is a demonstration of God's love. We need to know that God has two types of anger. His slow, patient, brooding anger, wishing to give every chance and opportunity for the sinner to change his ways and turn to him. The second phase of God's anger is his terrifying, furious anger, where he takes action once his patience runs out. No one knows when that transition occurs. Don't risk his fury. Take the chance to turn to him while there is still time. I'm going to tell you why you need to be right with God, and I'm going to tell you how to get right with God, though that will be more the subject of next week's talk. Time is running out before the return of Christ, and even though time is short, many people are still scoffing and mocking God's plans today. As clear as day, we see that the world is throwing off all restraints and living as it wants to, ignoring all God's commands. I ask this question of possibly someone here today. Have you been throwing off all restraint? Have you been resisting God? Has it done you any good? Has it brought you any peace? Perhaps you're sitting on the fence this very moment, wondering which way to go, whether to give your life to Jesus. God doesn't force anyone to go his way. God gives everyone a choice. Some people are going to be terrified when Jesus returns, but others will be gloriously happy. Which group will you be in? Will you experience his furious anger, or will you bask in his delight? There's only two choices in the few years ahead: follow Christ or follow the coming Antichrist. We've examined the signs Jesus warned us to look out for: wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, epidemics, increasing lawlessness, the preaching of the gospel in the whole world. But the main sign is Israel. There are so many prophecies in the Bible about the Jews coming back to the land of Israel. The land of Israel belongs to God, and he gave it as an eternal possession to the Jews. He is the landlord, and he desires his tenants, the Jews, to come back to the land. And he has already brought back many of them, and he will bring back many more of them. Once he returns, he will gather them all back from the four corners of the earth. This next passage shows how much he loves his chosen people, the Jews. Just feel the heart and compassion of Jesus here from Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I long to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see from these words of Jesus, just before he went to the cross, that in effect he has told the world that he would not return to earth until Israel as a nation recognizes him as the Christ, their Jewish Messiah. Did you know that increasingly more and more Jews are recognizing Jesus as their Messiah? It's not a flood yet, but a constant and growing trickle. So, you want to know when Jesus is coming back? Keep a close eye on Israel. Elsewhere in the Bible, notably Joel chapter 3, God warns that he will deal harshly with those who divide up his land and scatter his people. Politicians of the world, take note. In Genesis 12, he promises to bless those who bless Israel and the Jews, but he also promises to curse those who treat them with contempt. This should affect our politics right now concerning the Middle East. Whose side should we be on? Answer, we should be on God's side, and God is on Israel's side. It should be no surprise to anyone that one of the names of God is the Holy One of Israel. Never forget that Jesus was a Jew. In fact, Jesus is still a Jew and will always be a Jew. A Jew created the universe. A Jew flung the stars into space. A Jew is your savior. And one day, a Jew will have the government of the world on his shoulders. So, back to the timing of the return of Jesus. The biggest clue, as we have seen, will be when the nation of Israel as a whole calls upon Jesus and recognizes him as their Messiah. They have to be back in the land before this could happen. This is the major sign that the return of Christ is near. I highly recommend that you read Zechariah chapters 12 to 14. Here, the prophet describes the scene as Antichrist's Armageddon army attempts to wipe out all the Jews in Israel. Listen to these selected verses. "Look, I will make Jerusalem a cup that causes staggering for the peoples who surround the city. The siege against Jerusalem will also involve Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift it will injure themselves severely when all the nations of the earth gather against her. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look on me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. On that day, the Lord will become king over all the earth, the Lord alone and his name alone. Crown him Lord of all," we heard earlier. Let me recap. There's a time coming when all the nations of the world will gather against Israel. The word "all" includes the United Kingdom. Let that sink in. One day, British soldiers will fight against Israel. We are already at the stage where Israel has very few friends left. Without doubt, we are alive at a time in world history where many Bible prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. And in the middle of that future genocidal war, what does God do? At the moment of their direst need, when all seems totally lost, he prompts the Jewish nation to call upon him. In their desperation, they finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and Jesus, keeping his promise, returns to save them. He returns not only to save Israel, but to judge the world and to usher in his global rule. God is preparing his kingdom, and Jesus will run it. But who will be living in it? All kingdoms must have subjects. So how do we become subjects of this kingdom? The first psalm points the way and shows the destinies of two groups of people. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers? Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. It is clear that at his second coming, Jesus will separate all who dwell on the earth into two categories. But only the righteous will become subjects in Jesus' coming kingdom. Each of us must ask ourselves, which category will I be in, the righteous or the wicked? I've presented a huge challenge today to anyone here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. But if you've been a Christian for some time, you may be thinking, what about me? Do I need to do anything? The Bible tells believers to watch and be alert and get ready. In addition, you should continue in whatever service the Lord has already called you to. Look for opportunities to share your faith with people who have no hope, and there'll be plenty of those. When the going begins to get rough, and it will, you will need to stand firm. Listen to these verses. Exodus 14, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Isaiah 7, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Luke 21, stand firm and you will win life. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Ephesians 6, stand firm and put on the whole armor of God. Colossians 4, stand firm in all the will of God. James 5, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. 1 Peter 4, and I believe this may be a word for this church, so leaders, please weigh. Now the end of all things is near, therefore be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain a constant love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Next week, I shall be speaking on how to become a subject in the everlasting kingdom of God that is almost upon us. What Jesus achieved at his first coming enables us to become a subject in his coming kingdom. Will the Lord be watching over you as one of his righteous children? Or will your choice to reject your Creator lead to your eternal ruin? What road will each of us take? If God has been speaking into your heart today that it's time to get right with him, then come and see Paul or Peter or myself or part of the prayer team to talk through these issues and pray with you. In the marvelous first chapter of John's Gospel, we read, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. There has never been a better time to become a child of God. Come to Jesus today. Start to get to know the King of Glory and begin to experience his kingdom. Thank you.